some good news and bad news. Good news is, I think this lesson is going to be kind of short. Bad news is, it's like an espresso. If you don't know what an espresso is, I'll give you another example. Anybody ever been to Cracker Barrel and had their Mary Berry tea over the holidays? Well, Linda became infatuated with it. And so the season was over, and they weren't doing Mary Berry tea anymore. So I went online, and I found a replacement. There's this company, and I probably will pronounce it wrong, but it's M-I-N-O-T, Minot, or something like that. And they make syrup that you mix with teas to get these different flavors. And I found berry tea, or berry syrup. So you take 2 ounces of berry syrup, and you add 14 ounces of unsweet tea, you got berry tea again. Yeah, she really likes it. So that's what this lesson is like. It's like the berry syrup. It's a little condensed, and you're going to have to think about these things. And as I was sharing with Chelsea earlier, you know, not picking on my brother, but, you know, when you have a 55-minute lesson, you know, and people are struggling to stay with you, you may have had some really important parts that you wanted them to remember, but they're overwhelmed. So we're going to skip the overwhelming part, and we're going to go with short, sweet, and to the point, but condensed. You with me? Good. Several years ago, I did a lesson on a quote from the Romanian pastor Richard Wurmbrand, who is the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. How many know what the Voice of the Martyrs is? It's a magazine about Christian persecutions. Anyway, he founded this organization. He also wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. And in this book, he said, God will not judge us according to how much we endured, but by how much we could love. And that's when I really started condensing and shrinking this and tossing stuff out. So we're going to try to remember that. But this had my attention. Could this be an accurate assessment of what God expects from us? And where's Don? There you are. As a young Marine, I got promoted to the rank of Private First Class, and I was a member of 1st Recon Battalion. Now, Recon Battalion is like the ultra gung-ho individuals. Force Recon goes way deep behind enemy lines. Anyway, I was a member of this rather elite organization, and I got promoted to Private First Class. And they had a tradition of pinning on your stripes. So the idea was they would form, you know, this gauntlet, and you would have to march down the gauntlet, down and back. So, you know, you march in front of the first two guys that are standing there. They reach over and grab your arm, and then they tack that stripe on there. And then you take two more steps, and the next two do it. And you go all the way down, do an about face, and come all the way back through, and then they get to tack the other side. Well, when I got done, I couldn't lift my arms. They were so bruised, it was impossible for me to lift my arms. I was even thinking, how am I going to eat? Yeah, I can't even get my arms up. They were in so much pain. Why do I share that? Because that's how my early Christian days seemed like. You know, attacks and beatings and pummelings, and, you know, you sort of just put your head down and you're taking it, you know. One step, two step, whap, whap. Maybe curl up a little bit and protect your head while Satan pounds you into peanut butter. Well, that isn't what he wanted, but I knew nothing else. I just assumed that's what it was going to be like. So after considering this thought that God won't judge us according to what we endured, but how much we could love, I thought of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11:24, "From the Jews 5 times I've received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Boy, that's the Christian experience, right? Now, Paul said he was whipped on 5 separate occasions. But how many do you recall reading in the scriptures? Paul said he was beaten 3 times with rods. How many of these do you remember reading in the scripture? And how many shipwrecks do you remember reading about the Apostle Paul? Why do I ask this? Because not all these events are recorded. Was it because it was not a significant event? Oh, I'm sure it was. Maybe he didn't believe it was as important as other things that needed to be shared. Paul only wrote these things to challenge the Corinthians to ensure they were following the gospel of Christ and not just following those boasting of what they had endured in the flesh for Christ. Paul endured all these beatings from the Jews. But yet, what does he say in the book of Romans, in Romans 9:1? "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Paul says he was willing to be separated from God if it would benefit his countrymen, the same people who persecuted him and beat him and whipped him with whips and rods. Goes back to, God will not judge us according to how much we endured, but how much we could love. In Acts 7, we have the account of Stephen, a man full of faith and power, trying to preach the good news about Jesus to the Jews, but it doesn't go so well. Acts chapter 7, picking up in about verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they stoned Stephen, as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit,' then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So even though they dragged him out of the city and bashed him with stones, Stephen's last thoughts were not for himself, but rather loving those who were killing him. Now, these seem rather extreme, but we're going to get to some more practical application in a minute. In John 15, John 15-ish, 15 is getting closer. Picking up in about verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Well, we're to go and bear fruit. The world's going to hate us. So curl up in a ball and take your beatings like a man. No, rather. Matthew chapter 5. Picking up in about, verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We need to be proactive when persecution comes our way. We need to love more, not just endure more. I always remember, this is what Frank Shive said about biblical love: doing what is right and best for another. Now, when you think about a young child, such as myself, when I was a young child, I can remember in first grade or second grade, I found a hairpin on the floor, and we were all sitting in a circle, and I was up against a wall, and look, there's a plug, and it has two holes in it, and this hairpin has, I wonder what would happen if I stuck that in there. And the teacher reached down and whack, right on my hand, yowzers. You know, her eyes were all bugged out. She was freaked out because I was like very close to getting fried. You know what I mean? Now, did she do that because she hated me? No, but because she cared for me. When we discipline our children, we do it, well, some parents, well, Christian parents do it because they love their children. There are some parents that give you discipline because they like it, or you've really annoyed them. It has nothing to do with how much they love you. They just want to pay you back. But Christians should be disciplining their children out of love. And, you know, you may have friends that are in the world, and maybe they've offended you. But how do you treat them because you care for them? You don't, you know, go up and slap them. You know, you let them know, hey, you hurt me. You've offended me. I'm sorry if I've done something to cause you to do this to me. Because we do it from a different perspective. We do it from Christ's perspective. Endurance is just the ability to take a licking and keep on ticking. And I will admit that the greatest portion of my early years in Christianity, that's exactly what I did. I just sucked it up and got tougher. That's what my plan was. Love is to act like the sons and daughters of God. It is when we love in the face of persecution that makes us different from the rest of the world. Is there a scripture that supports this? Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Picking up in about verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. What? Do good to those who hate you. Really? Is that doing what is right and best for another, regardless of what they've done to you? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Persecution that is only endured, only suffered, only borne on dejected shoulders does not accomplish what God wants it to accomplish in us. I'm telling you, from 20 plus years of experience, it just keeps coming back. Day after day after day, and you're praying, Lord, why am I getting this persecution? I'm reading all your promises here in the Old Testament, how you have fought against the enemies of your people. What's up, Lord? Knock, knock, knock. Nobody home. Okay, it's coming again tomorrow. Coming again tomorrow. Lord, what am I doing wrong? Why am I still getting all this persecution? Am I not doing my best to be one of your faithful servants? Why am I persecuted? Knock, knock, knock. Wooden head. Maybe that's the reason why it keeps coming at us. And why it seems never ending, because we're not learning what we're supposed to learn from it. I know it happened to me. It never went away until I began to grow and understand that it was me that had to change, not them. It is me that had to change. Matthew 5 and 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. I was not doing any of this rejoicing. I was just enduring. And now, you know, sometimes, you know, you share it with other Christians, the things that you're going through, you know, and pat you on the back and say, yeah, keep going, you're doing a fine job, keep up the good work. Yeah, well, that wasn't the advice I needed. I needed to be told, hey, John, there's something wrong with you. You're not doing something right. You're not letting something go. You are holding grudges, and you're just waiting for the day when God punishes them for all the bad things they did to you. Well, shame on me. Shame on me. Hence the reason for the lesson. I don't want anybody else to have to go through all the silliness that I went through for years and years because I was too thick to catch on to what the Lord was saying to me. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing was going to happen to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partook of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. If I told you the more you please God in your Christian walk, the more your nose would turn blue, you'd probably be happy to see it turn blue. But that isn't what's going to happen. No, the more you rejoice, the more things are going to come your way, because we are slow learners. We are slow learners. When the scripture tells us the more persecutions we receive, the more blessed we are, we curl up and hope that we can take the hits until they stop. And guess what? They don't stop until it accomplishes in you what it's supposed to. So think about this just for a minute. You know, we're talking about being a Christian, showing the world that, you know, we're Christ-like. What are some of the things that, oh, the average person thinks is a sign of a good Christian? How about giving money? 1992, Glassboro State College received $100 million from Henry and Betty Rowan. The school changed its name to Rowan College of New Jersey. No indication they did it to glorify God. Louise and William Micklejohn gave Saddleback Memorial Medical Center in Laguna Hills a donation of $50 million for some operating rooms. No indication they did it to glorify God. As a matter of fact, Louise is quoted as saying they did it so the government wouldn't get it when they died. How about giving our lives for others? Of the 245 Medals of Honor awarded during the Vietnam War, 154 were given posthumously. That means that they died. That's almost 63%. No indication in any of the citations that they sacrificed their lives for God, but rather for the love of their fellow soldiers. Doing good works. I would imagine everybody in this room knows of at least one or a multiplicity of organizations staffed by volunteers. Doing good works for those in need. Red Cross, Meals on Wheels, Habitat for Humanity, food pantries, Goodwill, local fire departments, thousands of organizations, hundreds of thousands of volunteers doing good works and not doing it to glorify God. Just being good neighbors. Just being considerate of others, but not for Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying those things are not important. I think we should participate as we are able. But to show Christ to the world requires us to take on his character and to show his love to those who are unlovely. Not responding to persecution or adversity the way the rest of the world responds is one powerful way of demonstrating Christ to the world. Blessing when persecuted, loving when hated, praying for those who despitefully use us. That is what truly separates us from the rest of the world. Without the persecution, without the affliction, how can we truly demonstrate that we are different than the rest of the world and that we are the sons and daughters of God? So in closing, I have three verses for you to consider. First is in Romans chapter 12, verse 19 through 21. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Luke 6 and 35. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. And finally, grasping this concept of appreciating every opportunity to glorify God helps us to better understand what Matthew meant in Matthew 5 and 43. Actually, Jesus, but Matthew wrote it. Jesus speaking said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." People around us can see what's going on in our lives. And sometimes it causes them to ask, why? How are you able to continue for so long doing what you've been doing? For me, I tell them, it isn't me. It is Christ in me strengthening me. There's no way I could have done it on my own. And it's also my love for Christ and my desire to be pleasing to him that keeps me going. And that question came from my brother-in-law. He was asking me how I've been able to do all the things that I've needed to do for Linda these last couple of years. And him and the other brother-in-law have both encouraged me to put Linda in an adult care facility. Not yet. Not yet. So, those who are in the world wonder, how is it that we're able to do so much when it's above and beyond the normal rational mentality? Because we're doing it for Christ. We're not doing it, you know, to be seen by others or to be congratulated or rewarded or anything. We're doing it because of our love for Christ. How we respond to persecutions is a choice. We can hunker down in our bunker and hope it comes to an end, or we can step up and out of the bunker, praying for those who spitefully use us and persecute us, and attempt to show the world Christ in us. Remember, hunkering down in the bunker doesn't shine much light and does not demonstrate anything to anyone. In all likelihood, it's going to return time and time again until you see it is an opportunity for you to demonstrate that Christ is in your life. 12 o'clock on the dot. Thank you very much for your attention.